Turning again to Genesis chapter 40. Joseph, such an important character in the scriptures. Well, he is a picture in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's hated by his brethren, just as the Lord was. And he is sold into slavery and into a wretched situation. But all this is of God's providence to save his own family. And eventually, you know the account in Genesis, how he comes out of this prison that we've read of, and he becomes the chief ruler in Egypt under Pharaoh, and has the wisdom of God to save all the food in the plentiful years that were going to come, so that in the time of famine, many of the nations in Egypt and around were saved by his wise hand. And we see that as a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world and being so offended against in this world, so hated, so spurned, crucified, but all to save those that would come and put their trust in him. But we look at just this one incident here tonight, the time when Joseph was in prison. Well, his brothers had sold him. He was about 17 years of age when he was sold into Egypt. He became a slave in the house of the captain of the guard, one of the chief officers of Pharaoh. And he did very well. The Lord was with him. And he seemed to prosper him in everything that he did. And the captain of the guard, Potiphar, he saw that and understood it and left Pharaoh in charge of everything. So he hardly knew what was there. His money accounts, I suppose, everything like that. He just had the food on his table. And then we find that wretched wife of his put eyes upon him and sought him to know him in a carnal way. And Joseph, gloriously, wonderfully, in his young, in his youth and holiness and love for the Lord, wouldn't dream of any alliance with her, and so fled the house. And she accused him in such a way that Potiphar had to put Joseph in the prison. And this is what we read of here at the end of chapter 39. We see that Joseph's master took him, verse 20, and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. This was the state prison. Prison in those days was really only for the most important people. And anybody else that offended, well, they were just killed out of hand. You didn't have long prison sentences or short ones like we have today. This was a special place where the captain of the guard kept people there under Pharaoh's pleasure, and for certain reasons, whether they were going to work out, whether they'd done something awful and then kill them later, or whether it was just a worse punishment than death itself. Or whatever. But usually, ordinary people, people like Joseph, certainly a slave, if they had offended, well, they would have been killed outright. And this gives us just a bit of a clue that Potiphar, his master, didn't quite believe his wife in that situation. He had seen over a few years, we reckon, Joseph's life, his manner of life, the way he lived. And he could see that he was a chaste young man and a wise young man. And although he had to put him in prison for his wife's namesake, as it were, for his own reputation, and he was angry, perhaps he was angry at the whole situation, perhaps he was really angry at his wife. But you can see that the putting of Joseph into such a prison wasn't something that was just a punishment in itself. It was the best that Potiphar could do. I don't think he believed that Joseph had done such a thing, and yet he had to do something, so he was put there, perhaps with the hope that in the future things might change so that he could bring them out. And indeed, we find that this prison that was looked after, not in the day-to-day keeping, there was a keeper of the prison, of course, who we read of here, that Joseph come and enamoured himself to. Well, the captain of the guard put some of the notable prisoners into the hand of Joseph himself to serve them in the very prison. Well, as I say, this is probably proof that Potiphar rather believed Joseph, that his wife had been the sinner in this situation. But of course, this was all part of God's careful plan for Joseph to eventually be set free and to rule in Egypt and to save his family, so that the messianic line would continue, and through his brother Judah would come the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14, it came to pass after these things, the fact that Joseph was now in prison, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against his two officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, Potiphar, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. Well, we don't know how they're offended. Was there a fly in the cup of wine that the butler gave to the king? Or was there some gravel in the bread that the baker made so that the king broke a tooth? Well, of course, we don't know. Was there some philandering with Pharaoh's daughter? Or was it something worse? Was it conspiracy that Pharaoh had got hold of and rather suspected those that were close to him and this butler, or rather the cupbearer, the one that brought the cup to the king and perhaps tasted it to see if it had been poisoned? Well, this is what happened. The baker, that's rather stranger, isn't it? Strange that the baker was so important, but not he wouldn't just prepare for the living Pharaoh, but for the dead also. As we read in Egyptian history, many offerings of bread and pastries there were for the dead. Some Egyptians' lists have over 30 different kinds of bread and fruit breads and cakes that were offered to the dead in those days. Well, something we don't know much about, but obviously the baker was more important than perhaps we might at first have thought. Well, here in verse 3, we see what it is to be in a position in this world and how slippery such a thing is. But we see there in verse 3 that they were put in ward, that their king was really angry with them. And they went from having top jobs in the palace to being put in the prison. Well, this just reminds us that our positions in the world are very slippery, how quickly people go from such wealth to absolute poverty, and such health to terrible sickness. How quickly things can change in just a moment. People can go from such strength to absolute weakness, having a lot of power and influence around them, to being out of power and having nothing at all. Well, and then also as we get older, perhaps we can be quite an intellect, and then we become senile. Well, this is the pattern of life. So often, going from one situation where we think that we were in really a good position and then come to something very wretched. We might come from being very popular to then being despised. Of course, we come from being young and full of health to being old and rather decrepit. And of course, being perhaps useful in many practical areas and then becoming pretty useless as we get older and strengthless. Well, we see this in this immediate change in the position of the butler, the cupbearer and the baker at this time. And so we're very careful. If we enjoy many good things in this life, it may be that a day will turn things around. We should be careful to understand that there are spiritual things that we should be much more concerned about, so that when a day of adversity comes upon us, we'll have things that we can hold on to that are eternal, things that are lasting, things that are so strong for us, far more than any position we might have in this life. But read here in verse 3 as well, something very interesting. They were put in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. How close we are to God's word. How close we are to God in many ways. God's ministers and the truth. Providence brings us to hear the gospel of saving grace. Oh, just as these two men, well, they would never have been in contact with the word of God. They would never have been in contact with something that would affect their lives so importantly. But now they're brought to the prison. Hardly a place you'd think where they would learn something of God. But of course, here is God working, and he brings them close to Joseph, who is God's spokesman in this situation, and brings them the very word of God. Well, often we find that we're in situations of great distress, and it's there that God will speak. I wonder if we ever think about how the Lord has brought us so close to all the good things of his word, especially the gospel that we know is so important. So many haven't got a clue. So many up and down this road in which the church actually is situated. They have no idea of how close they are to such a word. Now, I don't say that, friends, to put myself up or this church in any special sense. But friends, the truth is that here we have the Bible. Here we have the very word of God. Here, Sunday by Sunday, we proclaim this word. And there are people around that walk past our church day by day and they look at the notices and they haven't got a clue. They haven't got a clue that here we have the message of eternal life. Here we have that message from God that will be the saving of their soul. If only they'd come in. If only they'd hear these things so close to them. Why, you can go down many streets in London and you have to walk, I don't know, probably for half an hour, three quarters of an hour before you'd get anywhere to where you'd hear anything to do with the gospel, the good news, that we could be forgotten. These two prominent men, servants of Pharaoh, are brought near to the word of God. How thankful we ought to be that in the providence of God, he's brought us to such a place. Not to hear me. Not to hear the folk of this church. No, of course, we appreciate these things. But to hear the word of God. To hear what God would say for our souls. Where else are we going to hear these things? Well, you see how God was good to these men in that sense, that they came near to the word of God. Well, often, you know, as you look here in verse 3, they were put in ward in the prison, the place where Joseph was. How often? Those that know how they need spiritual help those that can give them spiritual help are the most despised. And that's the situation. They come into this prison and they, perhaps even in their own distress, might have thought to themselves, why are we put here with this slave? We weren't slaves, we were servants. We had high positions in the palace and in the officialdom of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, one of the greatest empires in the world. And here we're put in prison, and there beside us is this slave, this Hebrew slave. No doubt he would have been despised in their hearts and in their minds as they thought of such a thing. Here is Joseph in prison. He's a Hebrew, a foreigner. He's young. He's accused of a terrible crime. Why listen to him? How can he help? He cannot even help himself. Well, that was probably what they thought of Joseph as they came into the prison to join him. And what of us? And what of many people in this world? They would come into a church like this and they would laugh. And they would say, well, what can they tell us? What can they do? Why, there are so few that even listen to them. What have they got that I haven't got? I've got this and that, and I'm doing well in the world. Why should I consider this gospel that they speak of, this good news that they so often speak about in such lofty terms? But friends, though they thought bad of Joseph, and though they might have been well right about Joseph's position at that time, they were so wrong about this young man. He had a hold on eternal life. He knew something of God's blessing. He knew the history of his people. He knew of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, his father. He knew something, I believe, of the coming of God and how God spoke to man, the gospel, even in his day. And he knew the origins of that universe and something of the purpose of God. He certainly knew God's law, how he should be chaste and holy. Well, here was a man that they despised, perhaps, as they came into the prison. But what a man Joseph was. He was a man that was in control of himself. He was a man that could turn temptation away from himself. He could hold himself chaste in such a difficult circumstance. And he didn't mind even having to go to prison because of his stand and his holiness and his stand for God. Oh, friends, this was wonderful as they came to be close to Joseph in the prison. They may have despised him, but he had the word of life. He was the one that understood God's providence. He was the one that understood God's mercy and grace and salvation. Well, so often we're despised. Christians, as they open up the Bible and try to explain these things, they're looked upon as so often a bit silly or a bit decrepit in the mind. or people that are fanatics in some way. Friends, we have the Word of Life, we have the Bible. This is not opinion that we bring to you. It is the very Word of God. Well, this is what happened. Well, we believe that Joseph was there in human terms because we reckon Potiphar must have seen that Joseph was innocent in some way. But to protect his wife's name and his own, well, he put him there to see what time would bring. And there he tells them, Joseph, to serve these two men there in the prison, as we see in verse 4. As we see here, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued in season, a season in war. They were for a while in the prison with Joseph. Joseph served them, brought them their breakfast. Perhaps the sort of situation they were in meant that they weren't deprived of everything. Perhaps they had a good breakfast, and Joseph would assure, serve them, bringing in their food and their water to wash themselves, and perhaps clean clothes from time to time. Joseph served them. Oh, friends, we would serve you. We would serve you in these things. We would show you what they mean. We would bring the gospel to you. We would show you how the Saviour can save your soul, convert you, and bring you to himself. Oh, friends, we would serve you by telling you the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died in agony on that cross in the place of sinners like us. We would serve you to tell you the only way that you'll know that salvation is to come and repent of your sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust your very soul to him and yield up your lives to him to be his. This is how we would serve you. You wouldn't be interested in me bringing you some food and some water and some clean clothes. Of course not. You can do that very well for yourselves. Of course you can. But oh, we would serve you with this gospel of redeeming grace. We would serve you in telling you of these things. We will open up this church on a Sunday night, and we will give our time and energy to you and answer your questions. This is how we would serve you concerning the most important thing in life, our soul's salvation. Well, let's look here what happens. Verse 5, as we see here, they begin to dream. And they dreamed a dream, both of them. Each man, the butler and the baker, his dream in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream. It would turn out the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. Well, you know, dreams are very important in Egypt at that time. If you go into the British Museum and walk through the Egyptian galleries, you'll see interpretations of dreams all up on the wall. And I'm told that sometimes that it's in black ink and some in red ink. I'm never quite sure which way round it is, but the black would be perhaps the bad news, and the red would be the good news. Maybe the other way around, I can't remember. But dreams were so important. There were professional dream interpreters in Egypt at that time. And archaeology has brought down to us to this day so that we can go to that wonderful museum and see these things for ourselves. And so when people had a dream, not the sort of dreams that we might have tonight, silly dreams, dreams that often come to us, some remembered, some not. But if they had a dream that particularly struck their minds, as Pharaoh was going to have a dream about the years of plenty and the years of famine that were to come, these men had a dream. They knew it was important. They remembered every detail of it. It so struck their minds that they knew it was important. They needed an interpretation. They needed to know what it meant. Well, if you were to tell me a dream, or I were to tell you my dreams, we might laugh about it. We might say, I wonder what that could mean. Maybe there might be some little meaning in them. I'm not saying, well, we've got something better than that now. We have a Bible where God can tell us all that we need to know about ourselves and about himself and about salvation. Friends, this is so much better than a dream. Well, of course, in those days, there was no Bible written down. God often spoke in dreams. He spoke to his people in dreams. But of course, those things are past now. We don't need such dreams. We have the Word of God. And this is so important. If I told you a dream and then gave you an interpretation, well, we would only guess whether we'd got the right understanding of it. But only God can tell us what is right and true from his Word. We know that God is telling us all that we need to know about faith and heaven and hell, and spiritual realities, and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we hardly believe it. So many people will believe in some sort of dream that it's telling them something, rather than come to this solid word of God and hear what God would say to us. It is a wretched thing, you know, what people will believe before they'll believe the Bible. My wife tells me off for this, but often, I say this. Napoleon, strangely enough, said, people will believe anything as long as it's not in the Bible. He was very astute in saying such a thing. And it's often the case, isn't it? That people will believe all sorts of nonsense before coming to the solid word of God. To the one, the only one, that can tell us what lies beyond the grave. The only one that can tell us what will bring our souls salvation. So much rubbish. So many silly things believed before the solid word of God. Or that we might believe this word. Well, again, we see what happens here. Verse 6. Joseph comes to them in the morning. They're looking sad, apprehensive, a bit worried about what they dreamed. They realise it was important. And he asked them, verse 7, he asked the officers that were with him in the prison, wherefore look ye so sad? And they say to him, we've dreamed a dream. We haven't got an interpreter. Perhaps in the prison itself, there wasn't one of these professional interpreters. And so that worries them. They wanted an answer as to what these dreams meant. But Joseph says to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Do not the things that are important, that we need to know, that are not from God himself? Tell me them. Tell me the dreams. And I'll tell you the interpretation. Well, very often we find that we need help. We come, we perhaps pray, we perhaps ask the Lord. Well, we're sad. We're sad and we're apprehensive. We're filled with fear and worry when we come to the big issues of life. But the Lord says to us, just as Joseph said to these men, what do you want? What's the matter with you? And he said to so many that were blind, what do you want? Or that we might receive our sight. And to the leper, what do you want, Lord? If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And all, so often he spoke to people and he asked them what they wanted. And Joseph is asking these men here in the same sort of way. And we ask, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want by coming to our church? What do you want by listening to us? Oh, friends, there's only one real answer to such a question. We want life. We want eternal life. We want to be sure in our own minds and hearts what the truth is and of this gospel. Surely that is what it is. We want a change of life. We want to be converted. We want to know the Lord's blessing. Well, here in verse 8, Joseph says to them that God is the one that interprets his word. God, yes, God. Why do so many look to many other places to understand or to get help? Well, I cannot tell you what your dreams mean unless we find some interpreter in this world to tell us what the dreams mean. Then we will never find out. But how can they know? Well, of course, the thing is impossible. We cannot interpret dreams. But friends, the Bible will certainly interpret our lives. Certainly, the Bible is a mirror. This Bible shows us ourselves. The Bible shows us how all of life is a waste of time unless we seek and find the living God. Life will come to an end one day. And what will we have to show for it except we have a Saviour to take us safely through to eternity? Oh, friends, most lives are very easily interpreted. Very easily interpreted. They really are just mundane. The odd bit of excitement, perhaps, and hopefully happily, happy family life. Not always, but in the end, how different is it from anyone else's life that has lived away from God without any real hold on spiritual and eternal things? No relationship with God, our Maker. And if we have no love for the Lord now, and no real worship, and no real desire to live for him, why should we expect God to want us to be with him in his heaven? Well, the Bible is so clear about what our lives mean. The Bible interprets our lives for us and what purpose that they have. Well, friends, we can understand how the Bible shows us our very lives. Look here in verse 9. The chief butler told his dream to Joseph. He said, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. Well, we see here that the gospel message is not an obscure thing. It's not to do with other people. It's to do with us. It's to do with me. It's to do with our lives, our occupations, our everyday lives, as this man says in his dream. Well, there I was doing my job, and there was this cluster, this vine before me. Well, even the mundane we have here in the detail, this vine, this was the cupbearer's dream, his dream personally. And here is God interpreting to him his life in a personal way. It's no good thinking about the gospel in some sort of global way, that the gospel will do the world some good. Of course it does. And what it can do for others? No, we must think about this gospel and what it can do for us personally. Just as this man was so interested in knowing what his dream meant for him, we must want to know what the Bible means for us personally as we live out our lives in this world, and as we shortly shall quit this world and stand before God and give an account of what we had done. We want to know as much about our lives that the Bible tells us of, just as this butler wanted to know how these things would affect him. There in verse 10, in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded and blossomed, and clusters brought forth and ripe grapes. Well, here is a hope for good. This is all about life, his dream. God wants the best for us, but it's not what you think, money and position and security and house. No, spiritually it will mean that life is full of meaning and good and fruitful. And we have to set our sights above the ordinary things of this world. That's what this is all about. This dream of the butler, it's all about life budding and blossoming, and the grapes, our lives without the Lord, have a deadness about them, a nothingness about them, really just hopeless. We struggle to keep going, to have a little enjoyment as we get older. And as we get older, it's all doctors and the right food and blood pressure tablets and all that sort of thing, and trying to keep fit. Time passes by, and life passes by as well. And then it's all, how long have we got to do the things that we want to? Well, life was never meant to be like that. God wants us to have life, spiritual life, abundant life, eternal life, life with purpose, life in him, life that leads to eternal life. And so, verse 11, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand in the dream. I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Well, here is the cup bearer's job. And it was certainly a high office, a great responsibility, probably quite lucrative, rubbing shoulders with the elite. But if we had spiritual life, eternal life, then no matter how lowly we might be in life, in society, we would be children of the King of Heaven, God's children, servants of his. This is what the gospel calls us to. And here in verse 12, Joseph says to him, this is the interpretation, the three branches are 3 days. Days. It wouldn't be very long. Verse 13, yet within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up thine head out of prison, restore thee to your place and position, and you'll deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, just as it was before. That was the interpretation of the dream. Well, here was a message of deliverance. Here was a message of being lifted up. Here was a message of hope and of gladness for this man. That's our great theme. Deliverance. That's what the gospel message is all about. That's what the Bible will tell us, that we may know the Lord's deliverance, and that we may know what it is to be servants of the King. Oh, friends, do you understand that? Do you see it? Here is a message of deliverance, and it's dawning, as it were. It's just a short way away, just a prayer away, almost. Well, here in this man's desperate need, in the prison, in a situation frightful, because any day Pharaoh could cut him off. Oh, here's a wonderful answer to his dream, this word from God. Oh, friends, we're in desperate condition in our sin, but God can speak hope into our life through the gospel. We have but to trust him, ask his forgiveness, and give ourselves to him. And as Joseph offers such hope to this man in his chains, just think what God offers us. Well, this man was shown that he would have his job back. Well, great. It was a good job. It was a very important job. And it was a place of great affluence as well, I should think. But oh, that's nothing. It's nothing compared with what God offers to us. In 3 days, in 1 day, in an hour, we could be the Lord's. We could be children of the King, heading on that high road to heaven itself. He offers us far more than anything in this world could give to us. So here in verse 14, I just tell you, Joseph needed a little help as well. He's in the prison. He says to the butler, "Show me kindness. When you're free, when you're back in your job, tell Pharaoh about me, and that he might bring me out of this place." Verse 15, "Because I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews." He's very careful not to accuse his brothers. So kind he is. "I've done nothing that should put me in this dungeon." Well, here he says that and prays for his own help. Well, of course, that's our example. We need to pray. We need to ask that the Lord will deliver us, just as Joseph asked these men for some deliverance. But we must confess, for we see there in verse 15, he had said that something awful had happened to him, and now he needed help to come out of the prison. But here's the baker. He's listening to all this. He's seen it's a good answer, and he's filled with hope. So verse 16, "When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, 'I also had a dream. I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket it was full of all sort of baked meats for Pharaoh, lovely food. The birds did eat them out of the basket that was upon my head.'" Well, the great lesson of the baker is not to rely on other people's escape. He thought because it was a good interpretation for the butler, it must also be good for him. And we so often think to ourselves, well, other people will go to heaven, other people will be saved, other people live the Christian life, well, it'll be okay for me as well. Friends, that's a dangerous situation. We see what happened to this baker in the end. Well, it was a wretched thing. Here, verse 17, we see that he speaks of the birds eating out of the basket on his head. In verse 18, Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are again 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh shall lift up thine head from off thee, and shall hang thee on the tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee." Well, the baker never bewails his bad behaviour, only that he was unfortunate to be in the same position as the butler and sent to prison. Bad luck, he would say, not his fault. And so we also so often think of these things in such a way. But it's sin. It's sin that will be punished. It's our offence to God. It's our breaking of his commandments that will put us in such an awful position at that end time, where the time would be short. And it could be short for us before we have to stand before God and give an account of ourselves. And it will be capital. Verse 19. "This man had his head lifted up from him, and he was hanged on a tree." Oh, friends, when we stand before God, it will be eternal punishment. Oh, friends, we will forfeit all that we have in this life, and we shall go to that everlasting punishment. Well, verse 20, "It came to pass all that happened, just as Joseph said. The butler, he's restored. The baker, he is killed, executed at that time." It will happen. What's the difference between these two? Well, we don't know what they did. We don't know how they offended. But really, the difference was none. There was no difference between the two of them. It was grace. It was grace that saved the butler. And it was the just punishment of God that sent the baker to his place. Their end is poles apart. One was serving the king. The other one was rotting in hell. Well, friends, here is our situation. But we can come to the Lord and seek his forgiveness and his blessing and his help. One last thing, verse 23. "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph." He forgot him. That's a wretched verse in the scripture, isn't it? Absolutely wretched. Why? This man was in danger of dying. This man knew that his fellow servant, the baker, had been hanged. And yet he forgot Joseph, the man that interpreted his dream absolutely correctly. He forgot him. Oh, friends, how soon will we forget even what we've heard tonight concerning our soul's need? Very quickly. It drifts off from our minds in almost an hour. Oh, friends, let's not forget it. Let's think of what the Lord has done to save wretched sinners like us. Let's see that we could be in the position of the butler or of the baker, spiritually speaking. Let's seek the Lord for the interpretation of our lives from the Bible and that wonderful salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to those that will trust in him. Let's pray together.